morning and greetings in Jesus' name, our risen Savior. I'm so glad today that we serve a risen Savior. Thank you, Brother Mike, for sharing those challenging thoughts. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He's also to be feared above all gods. I'm thankful that this morning that we can serve a God who is greater than all other gods. He is faithful to every generation. There's so much in this psalm that we can find comfort and courage to go on serving the Lord. Thank you for sharing those thoughts. My mind this morning was drawn to the fact that we all know that it's Easter, and the words that Jesus said to Martha after he met her there and Lazarus was in the tomb. He said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whatsoever liveth and believeth, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Hopefully this morning we all believe that. We believe the truth that Jesus is the resurrection and life. And all of us, if we believe in that, can have that new life. Now, I had to think this morning, we call this day Easter. And traditionally, this day, all across America, you would probably find the church houses fuller than about any other Sunday. Well, obviously, this morning, that's probably not the case. But why is it so important to people to gather in churches on Easter morning? Well, one of the reasons probably is that the resurrection story is a very joyful story. And it's a story that brings comfort to them. Because we know that Jesus died for our sins, he rose again, and for that I am very, very thankful. But you know, there's so much more to the Easter story than that. If you read the Gospels, they'll tell you that there's a garden, there was a cross, and there's a tomb. You know, we all want to believe in salvation, and we like the part that Jesus died for us. But you know, salvation came with a tremendous sacrifice and a tremendous price. Now, Jesus was willing to do that for you and me. Now, the burden on my heart this morning is this: what are we willing to do for him? Jesus was willing to do that for us. Sometimes I don't think we really grasp the true depth of what Jesus suffered and faced for us. Are we willing to suffer for him? How deep is our commitment to him? What does it take to shake our world? Those are questions that I would like all of us to think about this morning. I don't know how you find it in life, but I like it when everything goes smoothly. You know, I think we all do. We like when things go smoothly. But you know, the truth is, that's not when we learn the most. And that is not when we're the closest to God. You know, when we're facing trials that are bigger than ourselves, when we're facing trials that we don't know how to handle, that's when we grow spiritually, and that's when we grow closer to the Lord. I would want all of us to briefly think about a list of things that I'm going to read. Without darkness, there would be no sunrise. Without rain, there would be no crops. Without pain, there would be no comfort. Without love and sacrifice, there would be no lasting relationships. Without a battle, there would be no victory. Without a cross, there would be no crown. And without death, there is no eternal life. So if in life we're looking just for the easy things, and we want to take the easy route, we will not have the results that we're looking for. Think about the truths that are in those statements, especially the last one: without death, there is no eternal life. You know, right now there's a lot of fear in many men's hearts because of death, because of sickness. But the truth is, unless we die, we cannot spend eternity with Jesus, with the Lord. I would like to take our minds to a story in Mark where Peter had lost focus of some of the truths that I just read. Turn with me to Mark 8. Chapter 8 in Mark, starting in verse 27. And Jesus went out with his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answered and said unto him, "Thou art the Christ." And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." We see here that Peter recognized who Jesus was, but he failed to see what the mission was that Jesus was here for. In verse 29, he says, "Thou art the Christ." You know, many people today will confess Christ. They confess who he is. But you know, I don't think they fully grasp why Jesus came, what he wants out of us. Jesus has some sharp words for Peter. I would like to read verse 33 in the Amplified. But it says, "But turning around his back to Peter and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you do not have a mind intent on promoting what God wills, but what pleases men. You are not on God's side, but that of men.'" Those are some very sharp words. The question for us today, whose side are we on? Where is our focus today? Do we have our eyes fixed on Jesus? Or do we have our eyes fixed on the troubled times around us? You know, it is easy to worship the baby in the manger and rejoice in the empty tomb. But how can we be more than Easter and Christmas Christians? And that is why I chose to title my message this morning, "More Than Just an Easter Christian." My desire is for us to be more than just an Easter Christian. How can we do that? I think the answer is found in verse 34 and 35 of this chapter in Mark. And Jesus went on to say, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, 'Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it.'" Are we willing to totally surrender our lives to Jesus today? Are we willing to lose our life for his sake and the gospel's sake? Jesus is still calling us to that today. He wants us to totally surrender our lives to him. And if we want to be more than just an Easter Christian, we need to be willing to do that. Well, this morning I would like to briefly look at three things that I mentioned in the introduction: the garden, the cross, and the tomb. And as we look at some of the examples of how Jesus went through these experiences, I'm hoping that we can learn some practical lessons to help us deepen our Christian walk. Because I think when Jesus and when God sends us things in our lives that are difficult, he wants it to deepen our Christian walk. You know, I don't think that this virus was something that just happened. But God wants to use this to help us deepen our Christian walk. First, I'd like to look at four lessons from the Garden of Gethsemane, from the experience that Jesus had in the Garden of Gethsemane. Turn with me to Matthew 26 for that account. Starting in verse 36, it says, "Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to the disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? And then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. I'm going to cease reading there. So what can we learn from the experience that Jesus had here in the garden? Well, number one, if we want to be victorious, we must have a relationship with the Father. It's very obvious as we read this account that Jesus had a relationship with the Father. He was calling out to the Father. He was praying to the Father. And also, if we notice in verse 39, he was willing to accept the Father's will. You know, I think Jesus recognized what a huge task was before him. The mental agony that he was in. Another place it talks about that he was sweating drops of blood. It was a tremendous mental agony, knowing what he was going to face. And he was calling out to the Father for strength, for courage to face this. You know, he even wanted the disciples to be there with him for a reason. But all they did was slept. They weren't even there to support him. And you know, sometimes in life, we have some very big challenges that we have to face. And maybe we're going to have to face them all alone. Maybe others desert us. We can't even depend on our friends. So it is extremely imperative that we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father if we want to be victorious, because He will not desert us. He will be there for us. The second lesson we can learn is when we pray fervently to God, He will give us the strength to face even the toughest situations. I am convinced that Jesus was fervently praying. In James 5:17, it says, The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do we truly believe that? Now, I want to challenge all of us this morning to have more faith in prayer, because there is a tremendous power in prayer. It availeth much if we have a fervent prayer. We don't read that Jesus said a lot of words in his prayer, but I am convinced that he received strength to face the terrible things he was about to face. That experience in the garden gave him the strength and the power to face the challenges he would face in the next hours to come. You know, sometimes we might be so burdened that we don't even know how to pray. If that's the case, cling to the words found in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, For we know not what we ought to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. The Spirit of God is right there, ready to be, to help us. All we have to do is fall on our face and cry out. Even if we don't have words to speak, the Spirit of God recognizes that and makes intercession for us. The third lesson we can learn is, regardless how big a problem we might face, Jesus cares for us and knows what it's like to suffer. Find that in Hebrews. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. Now, I think all of us could use some improvement in coming boldly to the throne of grace. I know I could. You know, God has so much available for us, and He knows what we're made of. He knows that we are flesh and blood, and Jesus knows what it's like. He is there for us. We just need to boldly come to the throne of grace, and we will find rest for our souls. The fourth lesson is, when we have our focus on God, even our enemies can be called friends. You know, in that verse we just read, when Judas met Jesus there in the garden, can you imagine someone that you spent time with and considered a friend betraying you? And betraying you with a kiss? It says, Judas came up and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. Jesus knew full well what this meant, what Judas was doing here. And Jesus' response was, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Can you imagine the kind of love that took to look Judas in the face and call him a friend? Well, Jesus would want us to have that same kind of love for those around us. You know, at times we expect our enemies to do us evil, but when our loved ones do, it really hurts. But can we look them in the face and still call them our friends? Jesus desires for us to do that. Well, now I'd like to look at two lessons that we can learn from the hill of Golgotha, where Jesus went and gave his life for us. Just turn with me to Matthew 27, just the next chapter over, where we can read the account, one of the Gospels' account of the suffering that Jesus died and was willing to give his life for us. Matthew 27, starting in verse 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. When he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him, and with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" And that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took his sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top of the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks were rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. What can we learn from this account? Well, the first lesson is, what does the world see in us when we face challenging times? You know, I would like to draw our minds to the scene on that hill. Jesus was hanging on that cross, bleeding, bruised, and beaten. I doubt if he was even recognizable anymore. In Isaiah, we read that it says, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. From this, I get a picture of tremendous, indescribable human suffering. And we cannot read one word of complaint. Jesus endured this tremendous suffering. Guess what caught my attention here in this account? It said in verse 36, and it says, and sitting down, they watched him there. What did they see? You know, when the people that were sitting there watching, what caught their attention? Well, I think what they saw was the overwhelming evidence that Jesus was not an ordinary criminal. Tremendous evidence that something was different about this man. He was suffering in a way that we can't imagine without one word of complaint. The second lesson we can learn is, in the midst of our own suffering, can we look beyond ourselves? Now, as I mentioned before, the tremendous suffering that Jesus was facing, and Jesus on the cross, as he faced that, he thought about others. But before we look into that, I'd like to just read a short two paragraphs that I took out of the last copy of our Pilgrim Witness, where a brother wrote an account of the suffering of Jesus from a medical person's viewpoint. This quote starts in where Jesus is hanging on the cross. It says, Jesus' body hangs, his arms in a V position, his full body weight hanging on his wrist. There are three major nerves that run through the wrist, and it is almost certainly that the nails impinge directly on at least one of these three nerves, causing constant searing pain. The pain in these wrists is unbearable, and as Jesus hangs down, his shoulders and ribs are forced inward in an inspiratory condition. The muscles of the chest are paralyzed and unable to breathe. Jesus experiences the unmistakable desperation that comes from suffocation. The breath of life must push himself up on his nail-pierced feet to intake the very air that he himself created. Three major nerves also course through the ankles into the foot, and again, as Jesus pushes himself up, his feet and his nerves almost assuredly impinge, causing severe searing pain. Jesus alternates between pulling himself to breathe a few quick breaths and then slumping down to relieve the pain in his feet. Just stop for a minute and imagine that scene. And in the midst of that indescribable pain, Jesus is thinking about others. The first illustration we see is found in John. It says he was thinking of his mother. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciples, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Again, imagine him trying to get those words out in that condition. But he was thinking of his mother. He cared about her deeply, and he wanted her to be taken care of. The second person we we see Jesus caring about is the soldiers. Luke 23:34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it says, and they parted his raiment and cast lots. In that statement, Father, forgive them, he might have been talking to everyone that was responsible. But in the context of that verse, it almost would appear that he was speaking to the soldiers that were parting his raiment. The other account is the thief beside him. It's also found in Luke. It records this short conversation with the thieves on the cross with him. You know, this wasn't the kind of conversation that you would expect to hear from someone that was suffering and dying. But Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now again, I would like to draw our minds to the crowd of people that was sitting or standing at the foot of the cross. I'm convinced they overheard these conversations. They heard these words. Imagine the impression that made on those spectators. Seeing that kind of love and compassion. To hear Jesus struggling to get these words to come out. The reason I'm sure that they heard these is the testimony that we found about the centurion. Matthew 27:54, we just read that verse. It says, Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. What made them say this? Was it the memory of the words of Jesus still ringing in their ears? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, the challenge for us this morning is what kind of impact are we making on others? What do others say about us when they observe our walk of life and how we face the difficult things? Do they say, truly, these are children of God? Is that what people see in our lives? When they see us facing difficult things? You know, on the hill of Golgotha, Jesus showed the world who he really was. What are we showing the world? I want to challenge all of us. What are we showing to the world when we face challenges in our lives? I'd like to now look at two lessons from the tomb. Luke 24, the first 9 verses. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all those things unto the leaven, and to all the rest. The first lesson I would like to learn here is found in verse 5. The words that these men said to them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? You know, why do we do that so often? So many times, Jesus offers us life. He gives us solutions to the life's problems. But we are determined to do it in our own strength. We look to things that are dead, to things that don't have life as solutions to our problems. But Jesus wants us to look for life. He is that life. Jeremiah 2:13 says, For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. This is so easy to do. We would rarely admit that we're doing it, but anytime we start to put confidence in ourselves or put our trust into earthly things, that is exactly what we're doing. We're seeking the living among the dead. The other lesson that I learned from this is the word remember, found in verse 6. He is not here, but is risen. Remember. They said, remember. You know, we are very forgetful people, just like the disciples. They should have remembered about all the things that Jesus said. And most of us as adults, we have probably read the Bible multiple times, from cover to cover. Why is it so hard to remember what it says and have faith that God really means what he says? So we need to remember the many things that Jesus has done for us, the victories he's helped us with. Remember. Jesus offers us the words of life. In John 10:10 says, Jesus said this, "I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." You know, that's what Jesus wants for us. Jesus desires that we experience life. He wants to give us that living water. Isaiah 55:1 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come buy milk and wine without money and without price." Now, Jesus made this tremendous sacrifice. He was willing to go to the cross for all of us. And as he is at the Father's right hand interceding for us today, there is tremendous power available for all of us. We can be victorious. There is so much power if we are willing to only believe. So in conclusion, how can we be more than Easter Christians? Well, we need to allow Jesus to completely reign in our lives, total surrender to him. And by being willing to look beyond ourselves and help others. Now get our focus off ourselves. Get our focus on what Jesus would have us do for others. What are we willing to sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom of God? Because if we do this, we will reap rewards here and in all eternity. We will experience hope and joy and peace in a way the world will never experience it. I would like to close with the words of a familiar song. You know, I had to think, one of the things that I miss the most about the way that we're worshiping now is singing. I don't know if any of us will ever just take congregational singing for granted. Because there's so much in songs that set the tone of worship. So this morning, while we can't sing together, we can at least meditate on the words of this familiar song. The cross is not greater. The cross that he gave may be heavy, but it ne'er outweighs his grace. The storm that I fear may surround me, but it ne'er excludes his face. The thorns of my path are not sharper than composed his crown for me. The cup that I drink not more bitter than he drank in Gethsemane. The light of his love shineth brighter as it falls in the paths of woe. The toil of my work groweth lighter as I stoop to raise the low. His will I have joy in fulfilling as I'm walking in his sight. My all to the blood I am bringing, it alone can keep me right. The chorus of that song goes like this: the cross is not greater than his grace. The storm cannot hide his blessed face. I am satisfied to know that with Jesus here below, I can conquer every foe. That's a tremendous encouragement to me to know that if we believe the words of Jesus and we're willing to accept the great sacrifice that he made for us, we can conquer every foe. God bless all of you as you do that, as you live for Jesus, as you sacrifice for him, and as you conquer every foe. God bless you.